Thank you, Neil. Good morning, everybody. God's Word is full of good news. We heard last Sunday from Steve that God wants to set us free from everything that binds us from sharing that good news. If you missed it, he compared us to an elephant, and God wanting to untether the elephant and send us out into the world with his good news. The 5 weeks before, we have been looking at a series of sermons on Jesus, our advocate. Jesus, who's on our side. It's all good news. And before we leave that, today we want to review, to wrap up with a review of the last 5 weeks. I'm going to share with you some highlights. I'm going to pause and let you throw in highlights that you remember that I didn't touch on. And so just as we go through these last 5 sermons, ask the Lord, what was it that touched you about his word, about his promise in that area? Jesus, our Savior, saved us from what? Wrath. Jesus, our propitiation, God makes payment for us. Jesus, our ransom. Jesus, our mediator. Jesus, our advocate, who speaks in our defense. How do we respond? We're going to review this today, but at the same time, we're looking at this to say, Lord, how would you have us respond? What does this good news, what effect does this good news have on my life? If I'm not yet following Jesus, what effect does it have for me? Is it good news for me? If I am a follower of Jesus, what effect does it have for me? How does it change how I respond? And I want to start just by turning in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to look at a story that Jesus told and then come back to a review of our 5 messages. You have a Bible, right? But you left it at home. So you slide in next to somebody who has a Bible, somebody who's flipping over in their page. You grab it so it looks like it's your Bible and not theirs. And you turn to Matthew chapter 18. Why didn't we just print it on the screen so that we remember to use our Bibles? The screen doesn't go home with you, but the Bible does. Okay? So we remember where Matthew is. It's about 2/3 of the way through your Bible, maybe 3/4 of the way through your Bible. And we come to Matthew chapter 18, an incredible story that Jesus told about someone like you and I who had received grace. Pick up the story in verse 21. Jesus has been talking about how to make things right with your brothers and sisters. And Peter responds with a generous response of, well, Lord, how many times do we forgive somebody? Maybe 7 times? That's pretty generous. The guy crashes your car 7 times in a row, and 7 times in a row you say, it's all right, I'll pay the bill, don't worry. That's a generous guy. And this is Peter's response. And Jesus answers him, verse 22, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's a small amount. He grabbed him, and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. We're going to look again at the incredible good news that we've been studying the last 5 weeks together of Jesus who's on our side. But I want to look at it through the lens of how we then receive one another. Here's a story about a man who owed a lot. But notice that it was the king who made the initiative. The king wanted relationship. The king wanted to settle accounts. It wasn't the man who went to the king. It was the king who came to the man, to all of his servants, to settle accounts. It wasn't us that sought God. It was God seeking his people. We all were astray. We all were apart from God. But he is the one who devised a plan to redeem us, to buy us back. And you might be here today apart from God, without relationship with him. But I assure you, Jesus is coming towards you. He's seeking you out to settle accounts. And he starts by settling the account. He starts settling the account by bringing in this servant and showing him how much he owed. It was a vast amount. It wasn't just a mere $60,000 house debt. It wasn't just a new mortgage for $700,000 on a small 33-foot lot in Vancouver. Something attainable that you could maybe handle, you know. No, it was millions and millions. And this gentleman had no concept of how big his debt was. He wasn't even aware. His response was, "Oh, please, give me some more time and I'll keep working at McDonald's and I'll give you $5 every week until I pay it off." His lifetime was not enough to pay it off. His wages were never enough to pay it off. And the master actually didn't listen to him. He didn't give him more time. He had pronounced sentence. Take everything. In fact, sell his children and his wife into slavery. At least I'll get a little bit back. The man begged for a little more time. The master didn't even listen to him. Instead, he wiped it clean. He took the debt out of his own bank account and paid it off and restored him to settled accounts, right accounts. That's the context that our life is in. If you're like me, I don't really understand my sin. I was born into it. I was born apart from God as a sinner. I don't understand all that Adam and Eve had before and all that was lost in the fall. But the more I understand the sacrifice of Jesus, the more I understand the gravity of my sin. The more I understand the ends that God went to settle accounts. The thousands of years of the law to show us what perfection looks like and to show us that we didn't measure up. The more I understand that my sin is grievous, is huge, is beyond comprehension, that the chasm between God and me is unattainable, and that he has done something wonderful for us. Let's review where we've come from in some of the sermons from before in a little bit different order. Jesus, our Savior. He saved us from wrath. You can catch these sermons on the recorded. They're on the web. They're recorded there. You can ask the sound person if you would like a CD. If you missed some of these, I encourage you to go back and hear it. This wonderful passage of John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, follows an illustration. An illustration from the book of Numbers, that the people, in their sin and their complaining, in the midst of God providing for them, they once again complained against God. They once again moaned about what He was giving them. And the judgment that fell on them was these horrible, venomous snakes that started to kill them. Until God provided a means of redemption. God took that horrible thing and crucified it, lifted it up in the camp, and said, if you look to it, you'll be free. What an incredible, generous grace that God gave them, that they could look at and acknowledge their guilt. And as soon as they acknowledged their guilt and God's provision, they had life again. Story from the book of Numbers. And so we find that Jesus is our Savior from God's wrath. Now that's good news. He's on our side. And for each one of us, we need to hang on to this understanding that our debts have been canceled. Like that servant that Jesus told us about, our debts have been canceled because Jesus came to save us from imminent wrath. Jesus provided. David Deniger talked to us about Jesus, our propitiation, Jesus, our payment, our sacrifice, the atonement that removes wrath. Remember the Pharisee and the sinner standing side by side. The self-righteous one, God, thank you, I'm not like this idiot beside me. And the sinner beating his breast, not even looking at God. God, please pay for me. Please make payment on my behalf. I can't do it. I've got nothing to give. And that one was justified and not the other. We all needed payment. But the sinner in Luke chapter 18 received payment. I'm sorry, I forgot to pause before we get onto that one. Jesus, our sinner. Jesus, our sinner. Jesus, our Savior. Anything else from that message? The Numbers illustration of the snake on a cross. Anything else that you remember that God spoke to you about? All right, we'll leave that one. Jesus, our propitiation, the sinner and the Pharisee. And Jesus made Himself the target of God's wrath. Like a lightning rod that pulls it all towards itself to protect the contents. So Jesus took on our sin and pulled the wrath towards Himself. And became the target. What else did God speak to you that day? He didn't come to condemn us. How many times people are afraid to walk into a church building because they think, I'm not good enough. We are here because He didn't condemn us. Anything else? We can't stay far away. We need to draw near to Him. Good? David also took us to the story in Luke chapter 7, where Jesus is at the home of Simon. And this sinful woman is crying over him and wetting his feet with her tears, washing his feet with her hair. And Simon is a bit indignant about this. Jesus must not realize what kind of a woman this is. Why is he allowing her to touch him? And Jesus says, "Hey, Simon, got a story for you. Two people. One's forgiven much, one's forgiven a little bit. Which one do you think loves him more?" "Well, I guess the one that forgives him the most." "Yeah, that's right. See this woman? She's been forgiven much." And Jesus released her completely. He had relationship with her, not because of what she had done, but because he paid. He didn't have relationship because she worked off her debt. He didn't give her more time to get her actions in line. He received her that moment, that day, as she came to him, grateful for what he was, what he represented. And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus, our ransom. Charlie spoke to us about the incredible agony of the cross. Not just capital punishment, which many people endured in that day, but an agony of Jesus being separated from God. The pressure of having all of our unrighteousness heaped upon him. And Jesus paying a ransom to set us free from captivity. Captivity to sin. We were captive to the curse of the law. We were captive to an empty way of living. We were captive to lawlessness or wickedness. Jesus paid a ransom and got us out of captivity and brought to himself a people who would do good. Eager to care for others, eager to worship, eager to live a holy life separated unto his call. This is what he died for. Jesus paid the ransom. You and I are held in captivity until the moment that we come to faith in Jesus. You and I are held under the curse of the law that says, if you don't obey, if you aren't perfect, you will surely die. We're held under that until the day that we meet Jesus and find out that he's actually paid for it. And that we're no longer measured by the law, but we're measured by the righteousness of Christ, which he offers in place of your own life. That's the ransom. Isn't that good news? Anything else from this Sunday that you remember?
I remember Dave had compared the word ransom to like modern hostage situation and how it's fraught with violence and terror, and how we can think of the word redeemed as kind of a nice word, but the word ransom is hostile.
The gravity of the word ransom, a hostile word filled with violence. Not quite as nice as the word redeem. What else? We looked at Jesus, our mediator. Jesus, who is mediating a new covenant for us, providing two things: access to God and a clean conscience. We talked about there's no way for a Christian to walk around with your head hung low with a lack of confidence that God will receive you. That's exactly what Jesus did, is he came to clear our conscience. He didn't come to give us a clear conscience after we had had more time and perfected our lives. He gave us a clear conscience in spite of our sin, in spite of how we live. in spite of last week, in spite of next week. We have the righteousness of Jesus. Unlike the Old Testament, where again and again and again the high priest made sacrifice for copies of the reality in heaven, in order that the people of Israel could have a copy of the true relationship temporarily. Unlike that, Jesus is the high priest. Not just a shadow, not just a copy. He didn't enter a little man-made house, but he entered heaven itself. He actually fulfilled and completed that sacrifice that for thousands of years the story had been dramatized and told. But Jesus did it. No longer looking forward to someday this drama will be true, but a fulfillment and a completion, now offering access not just to a high priest once a year, but to every person, 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, always in God's presence. This is what He's given us. Access to God in His throne room with a clear conscience in spite of actions. Do you have a clear conscience? Trust Jesus. When I ask you, do you have a clear conscience? Satan immediately whispers, of course not. You're a loser. Of course not. You sinned. I would have a clear conscience if I hadn't done X, Y, Z. That's Satan accusing you of something that used to be. There's a new covenant where that law has been removed. It's been fulfilled. And you can enter not on the basis of doing right or wrong, but you enter on the basis of what Jesus did for you. Faith in what He did, not faith in how I lived this week. What else do you remember? God ripped the veil from top to bottom, symbolically saying, this time period of separating you from me is over. Anything else? Christ's payment wasn't symbolic, it was real. We are not involved in a religion of symbolism, of types, of ceremonies. We actually have a real relationship with Jesus, and you can too. That's the message we offer to our friends and our neighbors. Don't come and join me in some hokey religious experience. Come and meet my Jesus. The way is open. And the first sermon we looked at was Jesus, our Advocate, from 1 John chapter 2. Jesus, our Advocate. John says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. He is the propitiation, the sacrifice that removes wrath. He is the atoning sacrifice, the one who makes us at one when we had been separated. We do have an advocate with the Father. He speaks to the Father on our behalf. Not like your big brother who tries to get you in trouble, but on our behalf. Interceding. He speaks in our defense. God is for us. He's paid for us. He speaks in our defense. What else do you remember?
I remember that he said that
Right. We're known as believers, not doers. Anything else?
We have access to God every day, not just once a year like the high priest.
We have access every day, not just once a year like the high priest. Jesus left us a pledge, an engagement ring of the Holy Spirit to enable us. The Holy Spirit gives us power to live. This was also the one where we had pictures of our school roof. And Jesus always has been prepared, ready, waiting, provision in hand. Since before the creation of the world, His provision was awaiting for us. How do we respond? How do we respond to Jesus and His good news? We hope that every person will have faith in Jesus and not in yourself. We hope that every single one of us, we can turn the screen off. We hope that every single one of us will find our righteousness in Christ Jesus. He does change our actions. He does give us the Holy Spirit to empower us how to live a new life. But we don't come to Him based on what we've achieved. We come to Him based on what He achieved. And we are received into His family, and we remain in His family on the basis of His righteousness, not our actions. He gives us His life in place of our life, because He has taken our life and already put it on Himself and killed it on the cross. He gives us His life. We no longer have an accuser, Satan, who tells us you don't measure up because of your actions. That opportunity is not there because the law has been removed from us and replaced with one who fulfilled the law. It doesn't mean that we just live in sin. It means that we have the life of Jesus and He starts living through us a new way. And when living in this world, we still live the old way. We reap the problems of those actions, but it doesn't change the provision of life in Jesus. It doesn't change the opportunity for you to come into the throne room with a clear conscience. Father, look at my life. Thank You for Jesus in my place. Confessing your sins in the throne room, in His presence, and confessing His provision for you at the same time. It doesn't mean that every time that we make a mistake, that we're now separated from God once again. We have been given the life of Jesus. We have faith. We have freedom. We have acceptance. We fall off the bike, and we get back on, and we go again. So then, how does God want us to respond to one another? In Romans chapter 14, Paul said, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 15, Paul says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. He was dealing with disagreements about how we should live. Some people say we should do this, some people say we should do that. But Paul, his starting point was, we accept one another as Jesus accepted us. Now let's go back to the woman crying on the feet of Jesus. Her life hadn't changed yet. Let's go to John chapter 4. The woman at the well with seven husbands. The one she currently had wasn't her husband. Go and sin no more. Let's go to the tax collector, Zacchaeus. I'm going to come and dine with you today. And as Jesus hung out with him, his life was transformed. He caught a vision for what Jesus was all about. And he said, I'm giving half of everything to the poor. And everybody I wronged, I'm going to pay him back. He became a new person, and his lifestyle followed and changed. But it started after he came to fellowship with Jesus, not before. He didn't go get cleaned up so that he could have a bath inside. He came in and got cleaned up. Jesus receives us. How do we receive one another? The challenge that I feel the Holy Spirit saying to us today is that many of us are grateful for what God has forgiven, but yet we still hold our family members, the people we know best, to a measure of actions governed by law. We still receive other people based on if they're doing right or doing wrong. And Jesus wants us to walk with one another because he's received them. Doesn't mean we don't teach each other. Doesn't mean our lives don't change. The Holy Spirit comes to empower us a new way of living. But Jesus wants us to receive one another the way he receives this sinful woman. The way he received the sinful man on the street corner saying, God, pay for me. Whoever you walk with, who in their own special way says, God, pay for me, I can't. Walk with them as he walks with them. Receive them as he receives them. Enable them, help them, but walk with them. This makes God's church a different kind of place. A place where people aren't afraid to be transparent. I walked into school Friday and the kids were playing Truth or Dare. Mr. Borman, come play Truth or Dare with us. I couldn't remember how to play the game. But eventually they explained it to me and I said, okay, truth. Ask me anything. Because I live a transparent life, good or bad. You can know about me. Dare? No, I'm not going to do everything you say. I'll lose on a dare. How different the church is when we understand the good news of Jesus and when those around us receive us the way Jesus does, instead of... Often what we tend to do is the one area that I've found victory in, I now hold Lee to account. I wouldn't talk to Lee about certain areas that I'm still struggling with because, you know, that would incriminate me. But this one area that I'm really good at, Lee, you don't measure up. You know, you need to get your life in order, buddy. But God is all-knowing. He sees all the areas and he receives us. We need to walk with one another at whatever point. Then we can learn from one another. Then we can serve God together. Think about Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Or think about Jesus' story about the older brother in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. He's out wasting his life. Well, the older brother is being a good boy. He's responsible. He takes part in the family business. He does what's right. But when his younger brother comes home, father is celebrating and throwing a party. And he crosses his arms. He says, I'm not coming to the party. How dare we celebrate this jerk? How dare we celebrate my younger brother? He's done this, 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 this. But Father had accepted him. I'm just glad he's home. You're always with me. Come on, he's back in the family. No longer does the enemy have him. No longer do the pigs have him. No longer is he wasting his life. He's representing us again. Come on. And do we respond that way? When people around us, who ought to know better, mess up their lives, make horrible mistakes, click on things on the internet they shouldn't click on, wear clothes that they shouldn't be wearing. Don't pay the debts and get themselves in trouble financially. Don't keep their appointments. Don't show up for breakfast. All these different things that we let each other down. Receive one another just as He accepted you. Bear with each other's failings just as He bears with ours. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How do we draw the line between receiving them and receiving their sin? What changes, what doesn't change, is acceptance of Christ's righteousness. Christ's righteousness covers all of our sin. We don't receive a person's wrongdoing and condone it. Nor do we receive a person who says, I don't need to change. I'm not a sinner. I'm good enough the way I am. Come on, let me join your happy family. No, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And He tells us how to live. And you look at the end of Galatians or the end of Ephesians where He says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And then He gives us a big long list of all the things in the sinful nature. This isn't how we live. These are the things we're forgiven for. So when a person comes and they confess their shortcomings, they're still received by us as one forgiven. When a person comes and says, actually, I like these five shortcomings and I don't care what God thinks, they're not trusting in Jesus for righteousness. They're still spitting in God's face saying, I'll live however I want. That's different. It allows us to talk with a person and say to them, actually, you fall short of the glory of God. So do I. Don't get mad at me. You fall short of the glory of God. Hold up a mirror. This is you. This is God. This is perversion. This is perfection. This is man's way. This is God's way. Unless you have perfection, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to go far, far, far beyond what the Pharisees ever did, said Jesus. Far more righteous than what they ever had. But I've got good news for you. One has paid the ransom. One has provided the life. One has saved us from the wrath that we are due. And so we send a very clear message of holiness unto God. Sin is not okay. You were born for better. I'm the righteousness of God. I've been bought. I've been covered. I've been paid for. I'm not going to live in the pig's pen anymore. Once I was like that when I followed the ways of Satan in this world. But now I've been brought out of that kingdom and into the kingdom of His dear Son.